I'll just say it's good to have you back again, Jeremy. It's only been a few weeks since the last time you were here.
Yep.
And in the meantime, what have you been doing since the last time you were here?
Right, I preach at another church, Bogum Hills Chinese Alliance Church. And last Friday, I conducted a funeral. My friend, 80-year-old friend, passed away.
Okay, yep. Sorry to hear that. And we're reading today from Romans, which is a fairly difficult book to read sometimes. It can get quite complicated,
right.
And there's lots of therefores and thens and all that.
Right.
Do you have any tips or advice on how to read the book of Romans?
Okay. Just read it. Right, Romans chapter 1 to 11 is doctrinal, and chapter 12 to the end of Romans is practical. So we need to understand the doctrine to put it into practice. So to understand the doctrine is to read and understand by faith, and God will give us understanding. So I think the important thing is to read with an open mind, with an open heart, and God will give you divine revelation. So chapter 12 onwards is practical. So today we're talking about the application of what you know of the doctrines of Christ.
Okay, thank you. Can I pray for you?
Yes, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for sending Jeremy here today. I pray, Lord, that you can give us the hearts and the minds to listen. And I pray that you can help us to hear your word being preached. And I pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It is a privilege to be here. I'm always glad to be here. And the prayers given to me has been very encouraging. I remember this morning one Ben just prayed for me, and earlier on a brother prayed for me that I will preach faithfully and truthfully. So this is my privilege and honor. I'd like to pray too. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present with us, and I pray that, Lord, you will bless us as we hear the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that in spite of my weaknesses, you will be pleased to use me as your instrument of righteousness so that others will be blessed to your glory. This I ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, there was once a Swedish man by the name of Olesen. Olesen was broke, so broke that he sold his body for medical research. A year later, he inherited a fortune, so he tried to buy his body back. But the research institute refused to sell Olesen his rights to his own body. Olesen tried to sue the institute, but lost the case. The institute retained possession of Olesen's body for medical research. In fact, the institute even collected damages from him because he had two teeth extracted without their permission. Our text today is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Paul begins in verse 1 with the word therefore. Therefore. When we see the word therefore, we must go back to the previous chapters. In Romans chapter 1 to 11, Paul describes in detail God's mercy, God's mercy. Now, briefly, what does mercy mean? If convicted of a crime, you might plead for the judge's mercy. In other words, pleading for a lesser punishment. God is the judge. We are the sinner. God's mercy means he chooses to forgive all our sins. And this is possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, the Bible tells us in Christ there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is possible because of God's mercy. Means not giving us what we deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve condemnation. But because of mercy, God holds it back because of what Jesus died on the cross. So to be a Christian means to believe in Jesus. Jesus forgives your sin. You are a free man in the eyes of God. That's the meaning of God's mercy. Now, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that it is God's mercy that saves us. Okay? So in Romans 12, Paul urges believers, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, in the Old Testament, according to the law of Moses, only priests can offer sacrifices. And sheep or goats were killed as sacrifices for sin, for the covering of sin. Therefore, Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices. In the New Testament, Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins once and for all, which means to say, after Jesus' death on Calvary, we don't have to bring goats and lambs to church to offer sacrifice to God, because Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for sins for all times, once and for all. Therefore, there is no longer the need for animal sacrifices, but God wants believers to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. God wants us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Preachers often preach, often challenge people to give their hearts to God. That's right, okay? But Paul challenges believers to give their bodies as living sacrifices, because this is true and proper worship. One Sunday in 1807, a 12-year-old boy attended a church in Scotland. And when the offering plate was passed to him, during those times, they don't pass offering bags, all right? They pass offering plates that looks like that, something like that. And when the offering plate came to him, he put the plate on the floor and stepped on it. The church usher yelled at him, "Boy, what do you think you are doing?" The boy replied, "I am giving my whole self to God." 8 years later, the boy became a missionary to South Africa. He was the great missionary by the name of Robert Moffat. Friends, not all believers are called to be missionaries, but all believers are called to present their bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, how does a believer do this? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. We read, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." In other words, offer every part of your body to God as instrument of righteousness. Now, there is a Sunday school song that I remember. I hope you will remember it too. It goes something like that. Be careful. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There is a Savior up above, and He's looking down with love. Oh, be careful, very careful, what you see. Any one of you know this chorus? Yeah. Someone knocking his head. I won't sing. And then the song continues with stanza 3, 2, 3, and 4. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Friends, if you are careful with what you see, what you see, and you praise God. A friend of mine is in Iceland, and she sent me pictures of what she saw. Beautiful icebergs and beautiful waterfalls. I wrote back and told her, when you see the wonders of God's creation, won't you give adoration to God? So what you see, praise God for what you see. What you hear, hear good things and thank God for the good things that you hear. Your feet, wherever you go, bring joy and peace to people. With your hands, help people to the glory of God. This is what it means to offer every part as instruments of righteousness. And this is your spiritual worship. Friends, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to offer every part of our bodies to God. Every part is to be used as instrument of righteousness. This takes us to verse 2. Do not conform any longer. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. And His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, what does Paul mean by verse 2? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Now, many Christians claim that God is merciful to them. But when you examine their lives more closely, you see no evidence of change in their lives. Note two key words Paul used in verse 2. Conform, do not conform. Transform, be transformed. What does these words mean? Do not conform means believers are to keep refusing to allow the world to mold them. Be transformed means to keep being changed by the renewing of their minds. J.B. Phillips paraphrased John, Romans 12 verse 2 the following way. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Let God mold your mind from within. I repeat, do not let the world mold you into its mold, but let God mold your mind from within. Now, have any one of you seen square watermelons? Oh, good. Where did you see? Pardon? All right. Square watermelons. Farmers in Japan grow them. The farmers place small watermelons into tempered glass cubes, and the watermelon grows into square watermelons. The glass cubes shape the watermelon into square watermelons. The Bible tells us that there are two value systems that can mold and shape your life. And the two systems are the kingdom of the world and all the kingdom of God. Friends, believers can have only one, not both. The two value systems are incompatible. They cannot exist. They cannot coexist in a Christian life. Believers are either worldly, molded by the world, or godly. Like watermelons, you are either round or square. In the Old Testament, just before Moses led the Israelites into Canaan, God said to Moses in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. And Paul tells us in Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Friends, the Bible reminds us that we are in this world. We are in this world. But we are not of the world. We are not of the world. Therefore, we do not let the pattern of this world, the values of this world, or the rules of this world conform us into worldly values. Some believers argue that the church should be more like the world in order to attract the world to the church. Now, once a pastor announced an upcoming marriage seminar to his church and trying to get people to attend the seminar, the pastor assured the church, saying, don't worry, the seminar won't have anything to do with the Bible, so it is safe to bring your friends along. Now, if that pastor knew his Bible, he would know that God is the one who ordained marriage. And how could God be left out of a marriage seminar? Friends, beware of a watered-down Christianity. It is tasteless, like a meal without salt. Now, today it is fashionable for churches to start contemporary services to attract younger people to church. I commend them for their desire to reach young people for Christ. In most cases, the churches do a good job, but in some cases, they watered down the message of Christ. Several years ago, while on holiday in Canada, I met a group of American Christians. One of them was an elder in his church in Florida. He and his wife have kids in a contemporary church in Florida, and their church is called by a very strange name. It is called X29. And do you know where to find X29? Yes, someone shaking her head. Good. You will not be able to find it in the Bible because the book of Acts ends with X28. I asked the leader, why this unusual name? The elder told me the church wanted to be different from mainline churches, to be different from churches described in Acts 21 to 28. And one particular difference is they serve alcohol in their church services. Their reasoning is, if we serve alcohol in church, then more people would come to the church. On the subject of contemporary church, One Christian writer wrote, and I quote, "He who marries the spirit of the age soon becomes a widow." I repeat, he who marries the spirit of the age soon becomes a widow. Friends, whatever method you use to reach to the lost, there's only one thing that can save the lost, and it is the gospel message. For Paul tells us, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and to the Gentiles." Therefore, it is the gospel that saves. So friends, be careful how you change your church to make it more attractive to the world. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Therefore, that means we lift up Jesus who died on the cross for the sins of the world. It is this and this alone that Jesus will draw all men to himself. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells believers not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Now, how does one do this? To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, mind is very important, all right? There are many times the mind is mentioned in the Bible. But today, we will look at this in its context. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does that mean that all of us need to go for an electric shock treatment? Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a good place to start. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a good place to start. We read, "All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, and is useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture is useful for teaching. Teaching, just as children attend school to be taught, Christians attend church to be taught from the Bible. Your pastors or your leaders' responsibility is to teach you the Word of God, not about football or holidays. His job is to teach you the Word of God. Rebuking. Now, nobody likes to be rebuked, right? My wife often rebuked me. Just as disobedient children are rebuked for their good, disobedient Christians are rebuked by God's word for their good. Friends, do not get angry when God rebukes you. There's one person who got angry in the Bible when God rebukes him. Can anyone remember who he was? In the book of Genesis, Cain. He got angry with God when God rebuked him. And he refused to accept God's rebuke. And God told him, "Sin is crouching at your door." Friends, when God rebukes, thank God, repent, and thank God for his rebuke, and come back to where you are supposed to be. Correcting. When children make mistakes, they are corrected by their parents or teachers. Similarly, believers who sin are corrected by God's word. Training in righteousness. just as parents train their children to develop good habits, the Bible trains Christians for life and service. Now, all of us have bad habits, all right? And therefore, we need to be trained to have good habits. For example, we train our children to have good habits. For example, greeting people, cleaning up the house, how to eat, how to dress, be on time for school. All these are good habits. Therefore, the Bible trains us to be Christians, to have good habits, discipline for life and service. Therefore, friends, I urge you to read your Bible every day. Meditate and trust and obey. Now, a question was put to me on the spot today about how we should, what they call, read the Bible, or how should we understand the Bible. Just read. And if you have an open mind and an open heart, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is our teacher. When I share with you, I always pray that God will help me to preach in the power of His Holy Spirit. For apart from Him, I can do nothing. And therefore, it is the Holy Spirit that speaks to you. It is the Holy Spirit that gives you divine revelation. And when you understand, you respond in obedience. Therefore, the only way that your mind may be renewed is to know the Word of God. In other words, the Bible is God's tool for shaping and renewing your mind. Just to give you a practical example, very often people say, tells me that they have no peace. And I tell them, thou keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And very true. When we are troubled, we are stressful, it is because our mind is focused on the things that surround us. Friends, if you focus on God, you will have His peace. In my ministry, I'm also often asked, what is God's will for me? I usually reply, I don't know. And I encourage them to read their Bible, pray and obey. And it is very true. The Bible tells us, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. One step at a time, God will lead us and we will know His will. And His will, the Bible tells us, is good, pleasing, and perfect. Let me close with this illustration. This is a story about a boy named Ernest who lived near a mountain. On one side of the mountain, there was a granite protrusion that resembled the face of a man. The boy's mother told the boy that someday a great man who bears that image will visit their village. So Ernest gazed at the face in the mountain every day. Years went by. Great men from all walks of life came to the town where Ernest lived. But no one resembled the granite protrusion. Ernest grew old. He was disappointed that he had not seen his mother's prediction fulfilled. One day, a famous poet visited the village and listened to Ernest's story. And the poet noticed in Ernest's face a resemblance of the granite protrusion. Having gazed on that figure daily for many years, Ernest, now an old man, had gradually came to bear its image. What is the moral of the story? If you read the Bible every day, if you gaze at Jesus every day, the Holy Spirit will make you more like Jesus, Christ-like, and you will know God's will, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Your mind will be renewed to be like Christ, and your life will be transformed like Christ. Reminds me of the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You will be Christ-like. You will become the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That will become an instrument of righteousness, bringing blessing to people who are in need and bringing glory to God, because you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Friends, do not allow the world to mold you. Allow the Bible to change you from the inside out. When people look at you, they will see the image of Christ in you. Billy Graham once quote, and I close with this quote, "Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Jesus." Friends, when you become a Christian, it is an instantaneous process. But being a Christian is more than that. You move on by growing to be more and more like Christ. And this is what God wants you and me to be like. Offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, bringing glory to God and bringing blessing to others. And also, we become the blessed man. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God, a merciful God. And because of your mercy, you save us in Christ Jesus. Because of your mercy and grace, you give us the most precious gift, which we do not deserve. For in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I pray for anyone here who has not believed in Christ yet, that Lord, you will touch his or her heart, that Lord, she or he will know that he or she is a sinner who is in need of a Savior, and they will cry upon the name of Jesus, because your word tells us whoever call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And for us who are believers, I pray that this morning we have been challenged to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. Help us not to be conformed to the world, to let the world squeeze us to become its mold, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we will be able to prove and test your will, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Thank you, God. You are a good God. You withhold no good things from us, and you are here with us, helping us to live a life, an abundant life in Christ Jesus, for your glory. this I give you thanks and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.